road to Damascus where Christ saved him. Before that, he was responsible for killing Christians and persecuting Christians, and Paul knew that. He knew that. He knew how Christ loves the church, and he saw himself as one who used to persecute the church. So when he said, "I'm chief of sinners," he really believed that. He really believed it. It wasn't just words he was saying. So, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Children, obey your parents as unto the Lord. Obey your parents. Servants, obey your masters. And he didn't tell the servants to flee. He didn't write and say slavery is wrong. No, he was teaching them how to live in Christ within their situation. Paul never wrote. He never wrote to revolt from slavery, did he? And we know from studying this earlier, how do you do all this? How do slaves live with their masters and honor their masters? Husbands, how do they love their wives as Christ loves the church? How do children obey their parents? How do we do all these things? We already told us in Ephesians 5:18, be ye not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit of God. And a little later on, he says, and submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. That's how you do it, being filled with the Spirit and submitting yourselves one to another. And so then we get here in chapter 6 and verse 10, and we read about the whole armor of God. He's telling them, and he's telling us how to live this life as Christian. Because, and he says here, you have an adversary, the devil. He's smarter than we are. He knows the Bible much better than we would ever know it. And he hates us. Now, we shouldn't, when I say that he hates us, he doesn't care anything about us. We're nothing to Satan. What he cares about is God's glory. That's what he hates, is God's glory. And anything that he can do to detract, to take away from the glory of God, he will do it. And if he can foul up some Christian and cause us to go astray and cause us not to give glory to God, boy, he's all about that. He and his horde. And we saw that, didn't we? The schemes of the devil. He says finally in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He's scheming against you. And what may not work on Jeff may work on you. He knows all the knives in the drawer. Doesn't work on this person, he'll try it on another person. He knows your weaknesses. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. And that's the first part of the armor that he lists. The truth. Stand with the truth. And what is the truth? Well, the truth is the truth of the gospel. It's our great love is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus has come to save sinners such as you and I. The glorious truth of the gospel. Living in the truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now this is where we're going to camp today. The breastplate of righteousness. And that's one thing that you often, if someone was to tell you, explain to me righteousness. It's just one of those words. It's like, well, we can explain sin. We know what sin is. We can talk to you about that all day long. Grace, another wonderful word. We can explain grace. But righteousness. What is this righteousness? How much, if someone gave you a blank piece of paper, how much could you write about righteousness? What is this righteousness? So he has us here putting on these parts, and as we look at this, you have to be careful with the armor, because we're so practical. We start thinking about these things, like putting on your coat this morning, or your tie, or your shoes. So you have to make sure your mind is in the spiritual, because what he's talking about here is in the spiritual realm. Put on the truth. I put on the truth of the gospel. I'm all about the truth of the gospel. Yeah, if you were to ask me, Jeff, what is great about you? What is good about you? What should I know about you? Well, the first thing that would come out of my mouth would be the gospel. I've been saved. I was a wretched old sinner, just like everybody else. And God has saved me from my sin. I would explain to them the gospel. I wouldn't talk about my education. I'd love to talk about my family, but that wouldn't be the first thing that came out of my mouth. It would be soon coming. But the greatest thing is the truth. I know the truth. God has opened my mind to the truth. Half the world, probably more than the half the world, they're not fascinated with the truth of the gospel. They're fascinated with self, the idol of self. But in the church, with the Christians, we're fascinated, we're occupied, we can't get over the truth of the gospel of Christ. It's the greatest thing about us, that God has saved us. So that's the main thing. We're dealing with the spiritual. So when you look at this and you read this, the belt of truth, the breastplate, you know, again, we might want to focus on the belt or the breastplate. He's in the spiritual here, and he's concerned about what's going on in your mind. In your mind, not a piece of garment, but the apostle's concerned about your mind. Peter says, in your mind, as he says, the breastplate of righteousness. We remember in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Here it's the breastplate of righteousness. And what he wants you to understand is there's a warfare going on. There is warfare. He's explained to you about this Satan, this devil who would love to devour you. So we're in warfare, folks. As a believer, one who's been saved, one who God has elected before the foundation of the earth was formed, you are in a warfare. And so he says you put on the truth of the gospel. And then he says here, put on this breastplate of righteousness. We are in a warfare. You know, the thing is, we live in this wonderful place. Many of you are retired, and it's just wonderful here. It's easy to get caught up in it, isn't it? But don't you be deceived. There's a warfare going on. It's a warfare going on to destroy the churches, your children, your grandchildren, your neighbor, your very own testimony. There's a warfare going on. And see, again, we live in a vacation land, but you get to some of these countries that we pray about, like Venezuela. Think about the wonderful Christians in Venezuela, what their life is like this morning. I've heard that the churches are suffering so much because so many in the churches are fleeing the country. Think about China. You think about the Christians in the Middle East. They'll tell you about the warfare. Just to name the name of Christ. So Paul is concerned that we should realize the importance of these aspects of a of the spiritual warfare that's going on. I tell you, when you read this in this study this passage, it should drive you to prayer. It should drive us to prayer that we would be a praying people. I don't think we pray like we ought. We need to pray because we are in a great warfare over souls. So just 2 points this morning. It's just a few words here. But such incredible words, this breastplate of righteousness. To understand this, just these few words is to have such a great grasp of what our great God has done. So the first thing, we consider the breastplate, and it's so important to understand this. Paul, remember him, at any given time, he had two soldiers chained on either side of him. That was pretty typical back then. He was a prisoner. So they would have him, we'd call it handcuffs today, but he would be chained to these soldiers, and they would have on a breastplate. So we can see his imagery and writing. Now the breastplate would extend from the top of the shoulders to the down to the top of the hips. It would cover the thorax, and it would first cover the vital organs of the body. It would cover the heart and the lungs, which are life-giving. You can't live without your heart, can you? So it would cover that, cover your lungs. But that's not all, and this is what's so important that you get what he's dealing with here, what he's talking about here, because it just opens up this verse so much. The early writers, Paul being one of them, they refer to these organs, this breastplate, it's covering the abdominal cavity, the thorax. It's covering all this, isn't it? So this is what is so key. With these writers, again with Paul, and you read the Old Testament, New Testaments, they often refer to the organs as with the emotions. You read in Jeremiah, my bowels, says Jeremiah. We read that of the reins in the book of Psalms, the kidneys, which are meant. So in Philippians, if there be any consolation in Christ, this is one of the earlier translations, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, any bowels of mercies. So the ancients believed that these various organs were the seat of affections, the seat of the emotions. And see, that's so important because Paul knew that. And he knew how emotional we are, how we are with our moods and things of such, and how we can get so quickly off track, derailed because of our emotions. He knew that we were facing the world, the flesh, and the devil. He knew that. He knew that there are many Christians who, because they would not put on the breastplate of righteousness, would be devoured, would struggle. You don't put on the breastplate of righteousness, the devil, he'll have his way with you. Think about how many times you've just got so bent out of shape because of your emotions. Your emotions got the best of you. You said something in the heat of anger. What happened? You didn't have on the breastplate of righteousness. So I'm referring to moods, emotions, feelings. These emotions. Now, these things in themselves, they're not bad. God made us to have emotions. He made us to have feelings. He's made us to have experiences. But the problem is, often we will bank on these things and not the righteousness. Now, my second point is the righteousness. And that's where we love it so much. But he said, put on this breastplate. It covers the thorax. It covers all these vital organs. And the ancient writers, again, particularly Paul here, he's talking about these emotions that we have. The danger comes because feelings are a part. They're a central part of the Christian experience. But often we allow that feeling and those experiences just to run us. And we don't anchor ourselves in the truth of righteousness. Of righteousness. So Satan, he wants us to rely exclusively on emotion, exclusively on feelings, how I feel. He wants you to camp out on that and not on the righteousness. Not on the righteousness. Now, this breastplate of righteousness, so important. The man who wrote that hymn, he knew what he was writing. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Remember that hymn? I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Because he knew how failable those frames are. We talk about a frame of mind. There can be a frame of emotions. He knew what he was talking about. We don't trust the frame. Today I might be in a good frame of mind. I might have plenty of money in the bank. Might have a nice car to get in to drive. I might have good health today. So I'm in a good frame of mind. Everything's going clicking along pretty good. But tomorrow I may run out of money. I may lose my health. I may lose my house. I may not be in such a good frame of mind. The older I get, the more I see of all that. Not only in my life, but in the lives of other people. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. They're fleeting. Now, if your frame of emotion or if your frame of mind is good today, well, praise the Lord. That's a good thing. You got plenty of money. You got a good meal to go to after church and health's pretty good. Praise the Lord. That's good. But don't trust the sweetest frame. Because that frame is fleeting. It's fleeting. Emotionalism is always wrong. Did you hear me, church? Emotionalism is always wrong. And it happens to us. We get so emotional, something will happen. When that happens to you, you should always be quiet. You should back off and pray. Back off, pray, be quiet, read the Bible, meditate on the Word. Lest we say something we shouldn't say. These feelings, they're danger. The danger is putting the feelings in the foremost place. We often find ourselves like William Cooper. Some people pronounce it Cowper, but it's Cooper. William Cooper cried out, "Where is the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? It is gone. It is gone." Back to the hymn. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is seeking sand. All other ground is seeking sand. Now again, remember I tell you, emotions aren't all bad. Feelings aren't all bad. Experiences, we all have experiences. But it's when you're trusting in that and not the Word of God, not the truth of the Bible. Your highest frames, your best feelings can be dangerous. The only remedy, folks, is the breastplate. The breastplate of righteousness. That is the remedy. So we see here experiences. Again, there's nothing wrong with experiences. But we're not trusting in our experiences. Thank God for experiences. But that's not the thing that drives me and Because if you think, well, my Christian life is about this one great experience I had when I first got saved. I was in this revival and these wonderful things happened. But it's never been like that before. So what you're looking to is this wonderful time I had when I was first saved and this great one experience that I had. And everything is gauged by that one great experience that you had. That's wrong. We gauge everything by this righteousness. That's where we camp. That's where we linger. That's what we love, is this righteousness. What happens when we live by experiences, what happens when we live by emotion, Satan will come and he will want you to try to make you live and rely upon those experiences and those emotions. Those emotions. There's people who talk about having visions of the Lord, and I'm always suspicious of that. Charismatics camp out on that. Because, you know, the devil can give counterfeit experiences. He can do that, and he has done that. So the general principle is that we must not rely upon experiences. We thank God for the experiences that we have, but we do not rely upon them. We don't rely upon the breastplate of experiences. No, we rely upon the breastplate of righteousness, of righteousness. So there's things that will come. And again, I think this is so intriguing. I think it's so interesting because of the breastplate, the areas that it covers, this thorax. And he's talking, again, the ancient writers, I remind you again and again, that he's talking here much about the emotions. They related that to the emotions. And you think about discouragement, how often Christians become discouraged. They live in discouragement. Discouragement is used by Satan. He knows that man's trouble always is his pride. He will puff you up. He will puff you up. Well, we know that God is the one who draws. But in talking about unbelievers, why are they so often reluctant to believe? It's because of pride. They think they're smarter than what the Bible says. They think they're going to trust in their way other than what God says is the way. The way. They have confidence in their own morality. They have confidence in their own understanding. They have confidence in their views. Their reliance upon their own intellect and their own thinking pushes them away from Christianity. Because to become a Christian, well, we know that God draws us, but he brings us to a point of brokenness where we see that we are sinful, wretchedly sinful, and that we understand that we have no righteousness. We have no righteousness. And there's one who has it all, and that is Christ. We see that. The devil knows us well. He brings us to a position where we rely upon our own activities, our own actions. It even happens to Christians. Christians, we become knowledgeable. We rely upon our works. We have half of those that claim the name of Christ. Sadly, in this world today, they will name the name of Christ. But when you talk to them, in reality, they are relying upon their works, a works-based salvation. And that is so opposed to what this verse is talking about, this righteousness of which we have none of our own. We'll get to that in a moment. So our works, they won't help us in the day of judgment. No, I remember in Luke 17, he said, you still must say, I am an unprofitable servant. Luke 17:7. So as far as my works go, now as a Christian, I'll have good works that lay at the feet of Christ one day. But far as my position in Christ, my works do me no good. There's only one work that makes me to reconcile with God, and that is the works of Jesus. Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work will be made manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built upon, he will receive a reward. If any man's work will be burned, it will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so by fire. The day will declare it. Now there's Satan. There's many forms of discouragement that he brings. Now remember, we're talking about the emotions, the breastplate. There's spiritual depression. Spiritual depression is like, it's kind of like the weather. Now, I want to be careful here with this spiritual depression, because you should have some. You should have some. It's like the weather. You'll be out here, some days are just beautiful. 75 degrees, everything just seems wonderful. But then some days, it's so hot, you wish you live anywhere but Florida. You're like, it's so awful here. It's so humid. And in the Christian life, it's going to be much like that. There's going to be some days when you've been studying the Bible and God is just doing a great work in you and you just can't get enough of Him and you're so joyful in the Lord. But there's going to be days in the walk that you're burdened down. You're burdened down. You're burdened because you don't see any, you see so little fruit in the lives of people that you love. You're like, why aren't the people sharing the gospel? Like, why aren't they getting it? And you grow discouraged. And you see that. The Christian life isn't going to be all up. It's going to be days where you're struggling. Maybe you're struggling with yourself. Maybe you're struggling with your church. Maybe you're struggling with the ones that you love so much. And you read it. You read church history. Everyone should read church history. Martin Luther, he struggled. He struggled with depression. He did. And so many of the saints, William Cooper is one. The problem is, I'll tell you this. The problem is if you don't ever have those days. You should have those days where you say, God, it's hard today. Now we're encouraged in the Word. We're encouraged in our position in Christ. But it's just hard today. It's hard. You see it. You see it. And if you never have those days, you should wonder about your foundation. You see folks that you love and they're not responding to truth. And you see the world and the way in which it's going. We struggle. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulation. There's someone that hates you, hates Christ, hates everything that you do. Everything that you do, and he will try to entangle and discourage us. We have to read 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Christ's sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Isn't that great? Death is at work in us, but life in you. 1 Peter 1, you rejoice, you greatly rejoice through now for a season. If need be, you are in heaviness through many temptations and trials. 1 Peter 1, 6. He says, you have heard about this, and I am writing to you. So the Christian life will be that of many trials and many tribulations. This thing of emotions, Paul knew that the feelings and these affections, he knew that they would affect us. Why is he writing this? He knew that feelings, affections play a prominent part in our lives. And not only did Paul knew that, but Satan knew that. That emotions, affections, it would move us. So Satan knows that. Satan knows that. So he wants to have you on that perpetual roller coaster of emotion. He wants that. Paul knew that, so he wanted us to be protected. He wants the church to be protected from this roller coaster of emotions and affections. We would be protected. We have the conscience. What a powerful instrument is the conscience. We live in our conscience, don't we? We can't get rid of it. It is there. It's always speaking to us. There's desires. Here again is these desires are a complicated matter because who gives us desire? God gives us desire. In a physical relationship, God, who gives those desires in a physical relationship? Well, God gives them to us, but they're to be maintained in a state of matrimony. And within that state of matrimony, it's God designed. It is a beautiful, it's wonderful. But what has happened? Sin happened, and the greatest use of the internet is pornography. I read the statistics. I read the other day. It's horrible. You pick your favorite, whatever you search on the web, it'll be 5, 6, 7, 8. Number one is pornography. The most searched thing on the web is pornography. Inordinate desires. God gives us desires, but then sin enters in. The same way with eating. Eating is wonderful. I love to eat. But then we eat too much, and we have all the problems that come with that. Desires. What does Satan do? He comes to create inordinate desires. He inflames the desires. So what are we to do? We're to protect these parts. Protect these parts. You put on the breastplate. The breastplate. All the emotions. All the emotions. Living in experience. And that leads us to number two. What is the protection from all this emotion? Inordinate desires. Well, it's the righteousness. The one protection against all of this is the breastplate of righteousness. Nothing can help us. Because if you're banking on something other than the righteousness, you're banking on something that is temporary. It's temporal. It's this righteousness. If you don't put on the breastplate, what will Satan do? He will cause you, he'll come in, he'll cause you to doubt. He'll cause you to grumble. He'll cause you to complain. He'll challenge you to say hard things against God. You'll be like the man in Psalm 73 who says, my feet have slipped. My feet have slipped. That's what happens. We get mad at God. God, why is it going like this? And we shake our little fist at God. And say, God, why is my life like this right now? I've tithed, I've came to church, I said I believed, I've done all these things, and it seems like everything is just falling apart. And see, what happens is you're living in emotion. You're not living in this righteousness that he's talking about. In the Old Testament, he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently upon him. Paul, in Philippians, he said, if any man thinks that he has where he might trust in the flesh, I more. He says, if you think you can trust in the flesh, he says, look at me. Look what I was. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was the epitome of all that. He had the equivalent of two or three PhDs. But what did Paul say? He said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yes, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, refuse, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Now listen to this. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Because if you rely on your own righteousness, say, look what I've done. Look at my works. I've shared the gospel with 1,000 people. I've given $1 million to the church. If you start looking at your own righteousness, which is as filthy rags, Satan comes in and he just devours your own righteousness. Well, what was your attitude when you gave it? Did you tell Christ about these people that you'd get a pat on the back? You start questioning your motives when it's your righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness refers to the righteousness which is of God. It is from God, made and prepared by God, given to us. That's what Paul wants us to know. This righteousness that he talks about, this righteousness. You know another term for righteousness? It's justification. It's justification. That we've been made right before God. Now there's two kinds of righteousness. The first one is imputed righteousness. And there's another kind of righteousness, it's imparted righteousness. Now this imputed righteousness, it's the most glorious thing. It is what saves us. It's what saves us. It's the whole foundation of our standing as a believer. Again, an alternative term is justification by faith. What it is. What can a man do? What can a man do to save himself? What can a man do to be right with God? What can I do? You know what the answer to that is, folks? Nothing. Nothing. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. We're sinful. The Bible says that we're all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul says in Ephesians, we've studied it, that you're dead in your trespasses and your sins. What can we do to be saved? The answer to that is nothing. Nothing. That's the first thing we have to learn. It's the only way you'll ever be able to understand and fight these insinuations from Satan. Again, Satan can examine your righteousness. He tests the standards. This imputed righteousness. Let me define imputed righteousness with a verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. In other words, God took our sins and imputed them to his Son. Y'all understand that? God took our sin, our millions of sin, and he imputed them to the one who knew no sin. And then, in turn, he imputed his son's perfect righteousness into us. How about that? In Isaiah 53, it says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's what the Puritans called the great exchange. It's a great term, the great exchange. Our sin was imputed to Christ, and his righteousness, his perfect righteousness, the only righteousness that is acceptable to God, was imputed to us. And my goodness, what a great exchange imputed to us. One who had no righteousness, but he took the righteousness of Christ and imputed it to us. He has imputed our sins to his son, and he has punished them in him. I tell you, folks, the thing that you must always remember, when God sees you, he does not see your sin. When God sees you, he sees the righteousness of his son. That just makes you just want to stop and just be quiet, doesn't it? Because we all know how wretched and sinful we are. We all know how prideful we are. We know some of the awful sins we've committed over the years, the millions of sins. But God, in the believer, in the Christian, God does not see that. He sees the perfect righteousness of his son. Of his son. He sees the righteousness of his son covering me, clothing me completely. And we say with Paul, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do not count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Imputed righteousness. Folks, that's so incredible. So do you see how when, and I've just scanned that great doctrine of this righteousness of Christ. So do you see how wonderful and how incredible to know that when God sees me, he doesn't see awful Jeff and Jeff's thoughts and Jeff's sins. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And do you see how awful it is when we wallow in our emotions? When we wallow in wrong thinking and the junk we leave our minds in half the time. You walk by somebody at the office, they don't speak to you, and you think, well, why is he mad at me? Or somebody doesn't call you, and you're like, why didn't they call me tomorrow or yesterday? Are they mad at me? You know, it's all the little junk that Satan tries to trip you up. And that's where people live. People live in the emotions and not in the truth. And Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Live in that. Live in this righteousness that Christ has imputed to you. Live in that, in what Christ has done for you. That is the beginning. That is what makes me a Christian. That is what makes you a Christian, that the perfect righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you. That's what makes us Christians. That is the foundation. But God doesn't stop at that. He doesn't stop at that. No. He doesn't stop there. Then there's the imparting righteousness. The imparting righteousness. The seed that's been put into me, that seed grows and it develops. In Philippians 2, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So he's imputed his righteousness into us. It's like we've been giving an infusion. And what happens then? We grow. We grow. We grow in grace. We grow in the knowledge of the Lord. There's different ways of these different ways of expressing imparted righteousness. It's important to remember what you're dealing with. We grow. Just say that you became a Christian. His righteousness has been imputed to you. And in your honesty, you'll grow in your honesty. You'll grow in character. You'll grow in love for the church. You'll grow, you'll learn about the Great Commission. And you'll grow in your faithfulness to the Great Commission. You grow in your love to Christ. He points out, put on the breastplate of righteousness, this righteousness that will protect us in these sensitive areas of the heart, the conscience, the desire, the emotions, that'll protect you. But if you're not focusing upon this righteousness that he's talking about here, this breastplate of righteousness, your emotions, your desires, they'll eat you up. They'll eat you up. You'll be sidelined. You'll be living in your flesh. So this breastplate of righteousness, it helps us in the warfare, because you are in a warfare. You're in a warfare with your emotions. And so it always comes back to doctrine, doesn't it? This great doctrine of the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to us. There's nothing more glorious than to know that the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you. And that when God sees you, he sees that you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Not that old filth that you lived in before you were saved, but he sees the righteousness of Christ. What more marvelous, wonderful thing could be said about any human being, that when God sees you, he doesn't see you as one who is lost. And I remind you, when a person stands before God in the great white throne judgment, that person will stand before God in their millions of sins, and he will judge them for every sin. Every sin. Before being cast into the lake of fire. But not so for the Christian. Not so for the believer. He sees us, we're as white as snow. We're as white as snow. No sin. All God sees is the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to us. It's the most marvelous thing. We have this confidence that we are covered. We're imputed with his righteousness. Folks, that's where we're to live at. Not in the emotions, not in the affections. Again, they're not bad in themselves. Desires are not bad. But when they're out of control, when they're out of control, we're to live in this righteousness. Ezra had a great remark to make about this. He's leading God's people at a difficult time. Everything had gone wrong. But there were enemies. And Ezra with Nehemiah addressing the people in Nehemiah 8:10, he said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. Folks, I'm telling you this morning, without the joy of the Lord, you are weak. You are weak. So no matter what the trial, we're always to have the joy of the Lord. Because if not, we are weak. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Again, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is seeking sand. Folks, because of you are in this position, this righteousness has been imputed to you, the wicked one can't touch you. He can't touch you positionally. You belong to God, and you'll leave this world in Him and saved. Praise God for that. So I encourage you this morning. I encourage you so much. Because I see it so often. I've seen it for years. You've heard the statement, the doctrine is important. It's vital. Know the doctrine. Know the doctrines of the Bible. Know the doctrine of righteousness. Righteousness. It's been imputed to me. It's been imputed to you if you're a believer. Understand that. But you know what? Again, if I gave most Christians two pieces of blank paper and say, write everything you know about the righteousness of Christ, they would probably struggle. But if I said, I give you a book to write about your emotions and all your difficulties, they could fill up volumes. You see how sad that is? We're not to camp out in the emotions. We're to camp out on the righteousness of what Christ has done. I'll tell you this poem. It's not a poem, it's a hymn. It's a great old hymn by John Campbell Sharp. He wrote, "Twixt gleams of joy and clouds of doubt, our feelings come and go. Our best estate is tossed about in ceaseless ebb and flow. No mood of feelings, form of thought, is constant for a day. But you, O Lord, you changest not, the same thou art always. I grasp your strength, make it my own. My heart with peace is blessed. I lose my hold, and then comes down darkness and cold unrest. Let me no more my comfort draw from my frail hold of thee. In this alone rejoice with awe, your mighty grasp of me. Out of that weak, unquiet drift that comes but to depart, to that pure heaven my spirit lift, where thou unchanging are. Lay hold of me with your strong grasp, let your almighty arm in its embrace my weakness clasp, and I shall fear no harm. Your purpose of eternal good, let me but surely know. On this I'll lean, that changing mood and feelings come or go. Glad when your sunshine fills my soul, not lorn with clouds overcast, since you, within thy sure control of love, does hold me fast." Your love that holds me fast. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for this verse.